Sometimes you get to catch the AV guys sleeping. All right. How's everybody this morning? It's so great to be back in Cape Town. Actually, when we talked about coming here, so many people said they were jealous. You guys, you get to live in one of the most beautiful cities in all of the world. And we have friends from actually different places around the world that have just begged to sometime come. They don't care to come visit us in Johannesburg. They care that we're in South Africa. They say, can we come to South Africa so we can go to Cape Town? Well, we don't live in Cape Town. That's okay. Can we come to South Africa so we can go to Cape Town? So what I want to do here today as we get started is kind of lay a little foundation for why we chose what we chose to talk about. And if you'll notice on your parenting conference sheet, it says the real Christian marriage and real Christian parenting. And tomorrow when I speak, it's about the real Christian church. And you say, well, what's the big focus on real and why are we doing this? You know, authenticity is the greatest strength that we have. It's the greatest evangelistic tool that we have because the world is very disenchanted with hypothetical. You know what I'm trying to say? I always love when I'm starting off speaking for 3 hours and I can't get words out of my mouth. Hypocrisy is the greatest challenge to our faith and to our ability to pass it on to others and to our kids. And our kids especially, I mean, for those of you that have, how many of you actually have teenage kids? Okay. How many of you have kids that are somewhere between 8 and 12? How many of you have younger children? Okay. A lot of younger kids. How many of you don't have kids, but you're just hanging out? All right. Great. For those of you that have older kids, you know this and you feel this, but our kids take everything in. They are measuring you. They are testing you. They are constantly watching you. If you are a hypocrite, if you call them to be Christians and you bring them to church and you want them to be disciples someday, but you're not living it at home, I'm telling you, it's backfiring on you already if you're a teenager. Now, our younger kids even, you know, start taking all that in. And when they're really little, you don't realize it yet, but they're taking it all in. And so the way we live at home is the most important, as we call it, the fifth gospel, right? They may not be reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they're reading you. And they're looking at your marriage. And they're looking at how you handle yourself at home. Now, when your kids get older and they start studying the Bible and they become disciples, like right now we have one that's almost 15. We have two girls. One's 13, one is turning 15 within a month. And this is the other day. I think this is the first time I've felt this. My almost 15-year-old has been studying the Bible and she wants to become a disciple. And the other day, my wife and I, well, particularly me, I was having a little bit of an attitude problem at home. I was frustrated and not exactly happy. And she confronted me. But I'm not ready for this. You know, she comes home, she's like, Dad, how's your attitude? I said, never you mind about it. My attitude is just fine. No, but it was good for me. You know, and our kids, they see it, they feel it, they know it. So that's why we're talking about the real Christian marriage to begin. Amen? You'll notice on the second sheet, it says a Christian marriage. And that's what we're going to be working off this morning for our first section. And then we're going to be working, secondly, on parenting. And I'm going to explain to you why just now. I'm learning to use my South African statements. Just now. That's a South African thing. Now. Yeah, that works too. And you guys have really big whiteboards, and that's cool too. Let me tell you what is primarily different about us than the world. The world, what marriage looks like is you have, let me just use M and W, man and woman. Okay, you fall in love, you're infatuated, you think they hung the moon, everything's honky-dory, it's great, they meet lots of your needs as a man. You know, you love the attention that you get, and this woman is the perfect woman, and for the wife to be, boy, the husband meets all my needs. It's fantastic. I can't wait to marry this guy. He's my Prince Charming. And this lasts for about 2 years into marriage. And after about 2 years, you start seeing all the cracks in the system, all the flaws, all the dysfunction. You start realizing there are bad habits. you start realizing that they don't meet all of my needs, and you get very frustrated about that. And it starts falling apart. Most of the time, in most marriages, this isn't always true, but in general, in the world, the closest you ever are is your first year of marriage. And for a lot of marriages, because they don't know how to work through conflict, they don't know how to forgive each other, they don't know how to not look to each other to meet all their needs, it starts going downhill from there. And the closest that they ever were was their first year of marriage. Okay? The kingdom of God is completely different. God created marriage to be very different. What God did is He says, okay, I want you to have an individual relationship with me. Okay, so the first thing we do is we become disciples of Jesus. We learn to build this relationship with God. God meets all of my needs. Right? Now, sometimes He meets those needs through other people, but primarily my relationship with God sustains me. This is why, you know, Paul says, hey, look, it's good to be single. Then I don't get distracted with other things. And God, he felt completely sufficient with what he had with Jesus. He wasn't looking for a woman to meet his needs. Right? Similarly, the woman separately builds her relationship with God. Jesus is her boyfriend, right? And she gets all of her needs met from God. Now, how does this fundamentally set us up to be different? Then when I choose to get married, when I'm ready to love somebody else, that enables me to not look to my wife to meet my needs. It frees me up to give to meet her needs. I come into the relationship not looking for the person that is going to meet all my needs, but I come in to love. I come in to give. I come in to build her up and encourage her, to lay my life down for her, to present her holy and blameless. Similarly, ideally, spiritually, the woman comes into the relationship, goes, I want to build up, support, encourage, and love my husband. My needs are primarily met from God, which frees me up to give. You see how different these are? This is about taking. This is about giving. The difference is also in the results. A real Christian marriage, actually the first year you're married, is the least close and intimate you'll ever be. In a real Christian marriage, year after year after year, you get closer. You work through more. You've experienced more together. You have no baggage because you know how to forgive each other. There's no bitterness. There's no resentment. Your relationship grows. Does that make sense? Beth and I have now been married for 18 years. And we absolutely, I could say without a shadow of a doubt, we are closer. We have experienced more together. We have, our relationship is 100 times better than it was the first year we were married. Because it's the kingdom of God. So, this is fundamentally what we're going to be talking about this morning. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Beth and I are just going to keep taking turns with each of these points today from this morning and this afternoon. But this scripture in 2 Peter is just fantastic for marriage. And we're going to talk about three things in our Christian marriages, two of which we don't talk a lot about in Christian marriages that we need to be talking a lot more about. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, actually I have to start in verse 1 because it gives some really neat context. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And look at how he addresses us. He says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. What Peter is saying is if you, Christian, have been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you are living the most precious life anyone on this planet has. You live redeemed. You live forgiven. And you live in the righteousness of God. And that by itself is so special. that it puts us on a plane that the world doesn't understand. And the world can go to parenting classes and marriage classes, but they will never have what we have. The redemption of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now you just got to get your head around that. You have everything you need to be successful in life and to be godly. Part of it is because your entire sinful nature has been wiped by the blood of Christ. And then he goes on and he says, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. In other words, what he's saying is because of the redemption of Christ, because of the precious promises you've been given, you and I get to participate in a world that the world never gets to even see. The world can look at you with envy and go, why are you so close? What is it that you have that we don't have? And they'll never understand it until they've been forgiven for their sin. Because once you get redeemed and you get the Holy Spirit put inside you, you're put into a whole different world. You're participating in the divine nature of God. You operate with different rules. You're playing on a different plane. Now, he gives us some very key information as we go on with this. And this is where a lot of marriages end up falling, is because we don't understand what happens in verse 5. Because you've been given this special place to live in this divine nature, he says, for this very reason, you must make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Some Bible translations say unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and, boy, this is a strong one, blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. I want to develop this just one step further and come back and talk about what's happening in this passage. We decide to have kids. And who knows? I mean, depending on you, maybe it's one, maybe it's two, maybe it's three. Maybe they just keep coming. All right? There is something that the Bible tells us must be happening in your life and in my life for there to be spiritual success. We must grow spiritually. Because there's no such thing as maintaining. Once you come into the kingdom of God and you've been cleansed of your past sins, if you don't pursue God, things start falling apart. And your relationship with God is completely will show. Let's say, for example, I stop pursuing God and growing in godly characters. Not only does my relationship with God start suffering, my marriage starts suffering. Not only does my marriage start suffering, but my parenting starts suffering. And I will tell you, and I can guarantee it, and I don't know a lot of you personally at all, if things are not going well with your children, I can promise you, things aren't going well in your marriage. If things are not going well in your marriage, I can promise you, things are not going well with you individually in your relationship with God. That's what it's telling us right here. We become blind in marriage because we aren't growing in our relationship with God. And I'm telling you that there is a reap and sow concept that you cannot escape. If you're pursuing God on a regular basis in your life, and look, I'm not a believer that you have to have a 45-minute or 1-hour quiet time every day and somehow that makes you spiritual. I know people that have had 1-hour quiet times every day of their life and fallen away from Jesus. Walking with God is different than opening your Bible. Growing spiritually is different than having a daily prayer time. Those things help you, but the reality is, if you do not pursue God, you will not have a growing marriage. And if you don't have a growing marriage, you're going to have problems in your parenting. Does that make sense? I'll let my wife share a little bit more here.
Good morning. It's great to be here. I'm Beth, and it's wonderful to be in your beautiful city. And as Dave said, we're going to be obviously talking about marriage and parenting. And, you know, it's just humbling. It's humbling. Yesterday, as we're packing to come here and we're having an argument about something completely silly, I stopped as I was putting things in my bag and thought, and we're going to teach on marriage. And it's just, and you're on your way to teach something about parenting and things go completely out the window. Everything you've ever read that's good in a book, you're face to face with your own children, and we have a 13 and an almost 15-year-old, and it's just daily. It is just daily, daily. And so it's very humbling, and with much only God we share what we share, because I think that's why we started off with pursuing God. We know that we're helpless in this. As we are in all areas of our life, we need to pursue God. But I love so much the promise. In 2 Peter 1:3, where Dave already read, it says that God's power gives me what I need through my knowledge of Him. That's not something anyone else can give us. No one can give me a knowledge of God. I can sit and listen to great sermons, and I can get insights and learn. But then, you still have to put them into your heart. You still have to mature the thoughts and everything in your own heart, and you have to put it into your life. No one can live that for us. And I know that sounds like a complete given, but that is harder, easier said than done. I'll just say that. When I hold on to and pursue my knowledge of God, or if I don't hold on to and pursue my own personal knowledge of God, my own personal growing, it's amazing what happens in my marriage. I have certain things that are telltale signs. I start blaming Dave more. Oh, if he hadn't have done this, there's no way I would have done that. Well, I had no choice but to respond this way because you were so da-da-da. And, I have my whole list of things that I want to blame him for. I have things, I get critical. I get more critical of the people around me. I get critical of my kids. I get critical of my friends. I try to solve things from my own human point of view and not relying on God's power. I just have a whole list of things. I get more faithless. I start to doubt my prayers. I start to pray less. If anything gets out of whack with me and God, that's what Beth defaults to. And I'm sure you could write your own list of what you go back to if you're not close to God. But I love in 1 Peter 1:22, a little further down, it says, "Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." And that's so profound because, God gives us the answer here. It's hard to keep in our life every day. It says that we have to first purify ourselves by obeying the truth. Then we can have a sincere love for those around us. Mm-hmm. I think that whole getting it out of whack, I think back to Eve. Poor Eve, she gets quite a... she doesn't make it into sermons as a good example, because that was the situation she was in. So, but Genesis 3, it says that when she didn't obey God, what did she default to? She wanted... God said, your curse will be, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That whole, he had to order those relationships because she got out of whack with, she was supposed to be obeying God and purifying herself through her obedience. She decided not to obey, and that's where she went to. And I think for me, it's so true. I can so often, when I'm not close to God and pursuing all of this in the right order and getting my confidence from God, I put my security in my husband. And it's a steady line of that. I think single women put their security in a boyfriend. You know, it's a progression. And if we don't keep that in order, the order that God intended it for, we'll go to our default mode.
You know, you guys familiar with boxing? You know what happens when boxers, when they stop playing by the rules and they start holding on to each other, what the referee does, he separates them, he says, go to your corners, okay? And this is that's actually a practice that Beth and I have learned in our 18 years of being married, is how to go to your corner spiritually. When you know things aren't going well, you feel the tension, you each have to go back to your corner and get yourself centered. And then it's amazing when you come back how quickly things work out. Most of the time when we're having conflict and problems, it's because one or both of us isn't being spiritual. You got to go to your corners. All right, let's talk about the second one here. Psalm 141. This is a really short little verse, but it's extremely insightful. It's one of my favorite verses about discipling relationships, about our need for help and our need for one another. In Psalm 141, David is pouring his heart out to God, and he says this comment in verse 5. He says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. David loved and appreciated spiritual men in his life willing to say the hard things. And you see it. Not only does he say it, you see it demonstrated in his life. I mean, David, in one of his stupidest moments, right? He's not at battle where he's supposed to be. He's sitting there on his palace roof, looking out, lusting after a woman bathing, Bathsheba, and decides to be adulterous, and then to cover up his sin, decides to have her husband killed. I mean, this guy is stupid. So, God sends a prophet into his life to confront him. And how does David respond? Amazing. David sees that the purpose of this prophet speaking the truth to me is what sets me back on track with God. I need men in my life to make sure this is always happening. Does that make sense? We got to pursue that. We have to pursue a lot of help. I was thinking through this this week when I was thinking about all the different relationships that I have and the purpose of all of them. And, you know, I'm a believer that there's no such thing as having a discipler in your life. If you have one person who's giving you input and direction in your life, you're in trouble. There's no one person who can possibly keep you on track. All right? Maybe you, but not me. We need lots of people in our life. And so when I was thinking about all these different relationships that I have, I thought, wow, I mean, the reality is if Dave is right here, I've got, you know, all these different relationships that all meet different needs for me. And I can put names, you know, which ones I really look to for real friendship when I need a friend. Which one do I know will speak to me honestly when I need some honest input? Who do I confess my sins to, which is multiple of these? You know, you have to be open about your life all the time. Who do I go to when I want to talk about deep spiritual theology things? You know, I've got to have those friends that I speak to that really can help me when I'm digging into the scriptures. Who do I speak to that challenges me on how I think about my leadership? Who do I speak to when I need to really talk to someone about my parenting or my marriage? And some of these overlap, but the reality is there's so many aspects of my Christian life that if I'm going to really stay pursuing God, I've got to have lots of different relationships. Now, if we are somehow trying to put this on one person and we look at our spiritual life, like here's Brother A and he disciples Brother B and Brother C, and what happens if this is our primary vessel of connection to the church? We get super critical. We're so critical because this person cannot possibly be everything we need them to be. And so then we get a bad attitude and we don't like discipling. The Bible, discipling is one of the most the concepts. It's all over the Scriptures. And if you're going to have a great marriage, you've got to have lots and lots of people in your life. Does that make sense? All right.
I know with this, we've been married 18 years, and we've never been married 18 years before. I don't know how to be married 18 years and I've never had this age of kids that I have. One of the most refreshing things to me when I studied the Bible to become a Christian was Jesus calling the disciples, and he said, "Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "No, you're supposed to be fishers of men, so get out there and fish. You know, do it. Go get some people." He taught them. He walked with them. He helped them. He encouraged them along the way. He called them to develop their own convictions. And I love that. He said that he would make them into what he needed them to be. And I think that that concept is what drew me in and made me feel like I could become a Christian. Because I didn't know. I hadn't been a Christian before. I needed to learn how to be one. But I think we're all in that different place. I know my parents, this year, they're celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary. And you don't hear that a lot anymore in the world today. The divorce rate is so high and everything. And I know we're probably all at different places. But who's the longest married person in the audience? Anyone married 40 years? 10 years? 30 years or 20 years or 20? Okay, how long have you been married? 30 years. Fantastic. 21 years. Awesome. But 30 years, has anyone been married longer than 30 years? 33 years. Fantastic. That's awesome. Wow. Clap that. Amen. No, because you see the challenge. You're inspired by people who've been Christians a long time and by people who've been married a long time, because if you are married, you know the challenges that it has and the effort it takes. But I don't believe I could do it without help. I really need help. And it's one of the greatest blessings and the greatest treasures. And I think with this whole pursuing help that we're all sitting here in different places. We've been married different lengths of time. We've had different models for us. Our parents' marriages may have been broken up or non-existent, or you were raised by a single mom. And we all come into marriage with so many different dynamics. And so here we are. We're all in this auditorium together, and we have a lot of different situations going on. I think that it's such a treasure in the church. And maybe you're just here. Maybe you're here for the first time today. I don't know. And you're just starting to get this whole concept of, oh, I probably could use some help in my marriage. It's a vulnerable thing to start off. But I would encourage you to start somewhere. Maybe you're just new to this. You're new to getting input in your relationship. And it feels very vulnerable at first to sit down and say, this is what's going on with us. And you wonder, the thoughts go through your head. What are they thinking of us? Do they think we're, are we losers? They probably think we're not even going to stay married. You know, like we have all these crazy satanic thoughts that go through our head. And yet we're all probably struggling with the same things. So I think that's what getting help, it levels all that down. It makes you feel like, I can do this. I have someone who talks to me, who can relate to me, who's in the same situation I am or has been through the same thing I am. It's such a blessing. I'm so grateful for all the years that we've been able to get just amazing help in our marriage.
Okay, now I need you to give me just a second. I got to erase all this. And if you could turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. There is a principle that we're trying to communicate that the big picture here that I want to just demonstrate. Did I take my pen? There it is. Okay. Let's imagine if God is on this side of the board and here's our sinful nature. The reality about Christianity is if we are not constantly pursuing God and godliness, we fall back here. This is our default mode. This is where we live without God. Who we are without God is ugly. It's wicked, and it's embarrassing. Right? And so the idea of, and you'll see on each of these points, it's pursue, it's pursue, it's pursue. Because what happens is, and this is where a lot of young Christians get messed up. They think that somehow, once I kind of cross over and I get baptized, into the, then I become perfect. And there's nothing farther from the truth. The reality is the only difference between us and the rest of the world, we're both sinful. We're just forgiven sinners. It's the blood of Christ. And so by pursuing God, we stay over here and we keep washing ourselves with the blood of Christ. You write 1 John, you walk in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of Jesus continues to cover your sin. Why do we pursue help? Why do we need discipling and input? Because we constantly default back here, and we need our brothers and sisters surrounding us to keep pushing us this direction, reminding us, calling us. It's why we stay in the Bible every day. It's why we pray every day, so that we can continue to stay over here. Purity is the same thing, and that's this last thing that we're going to talk about. Where we default is ugly with our purity. We're very sexually driven and impure people by default, especially men. But I'm not saying not women, but especially men. All right, now if you look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, did I mark this? I did. It says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You know, it's interesting when you look at the way men and women are wired. I mean, we're really wired differently, right? And what happens with marriage, or with men and sexuality, is it's on our minds a lot. The average 18-year-old boy thinks about sex every 6 minutes. Every 6 minutes. Okay, it's constant. It's all the time. I mean, it's just the way we are. And the reality is, men are very wired from what they see. And that's why we talk so much with the women. I don't know if you talk about it a lot here. You should talk about it a lot here, where the church has to be a safe place where women dress properly all the time. Because the reality is, I mean, okay, just to be frank, is everybody married in here? Okay, so I got to be careful. But I can still speak honestly. Let me tell you about a 14, 15, 16-year-old boy. If he sees a bra strap, he gets an erection. If he sees a shirt that's fit too tightly, and he's thinking now about a woman's breast, he gets an erection. I'm telling you, it's constant. Anything that reminds them of sexual things brings about sexual arousal. Now, that changes some as men get older, but not a lot. So, sisters, as you walk into the church, let me help you. Just think about this. When you see your brothers, what do you want them to think about? It has everything to do with how you dress. It's very important. And if we're going to help to keep the marriage bed pure, we have to work really hard at protecting each other. Now, the ultimate male fantasy when men are asked, and we're talking, I mean, we're talking about the sinful nature here, okay? The ultimate male fantasy is to have access to as many women sexually as they can without fear of rejection. That's why pornography is what it is. Pornography is the number one industry on the internet. It's bigger than American baseball in how much money it generates in the United States. It is absolutely out of control. You know why? Because men have access to as many beautiful women as they want access to without the fear of rejection. The number one selling men's magazine in the world, by far, nothing even close. It's not Sports Illustrated, it's Playboy magazine. That's the way men are wired. Okay? You know what the number one, by the way, number one women's magazine is in the world? Better Homes and Gardens. All right? It shows you how different we are. Now, for men, and this is the challenge for me. I became a Christian. I was 20 years old. I was single. I was a campus student. And, you know, you're taught as a Christian, you got to turn it off. I mean, it's off. You just don't think about sexual things. You fill yourself up with the kingdom of God, with the word of God, with, you know, I mean, that's just what you do. And so it actually helps you as a single man to consume yourself with the kingdom, and it pushes a lot of those sexual thoughts out. And a lot of singles think that somehow when you get married, it becomes easier. Let me tell you why it's not easier when you get married. Because when you get married, sometimes it's okay to think about sex. And sometimes it's not. That's confusing for men. Oh, I get to turn it on here, but then turn it off here. It's just easier to have it off. Sometimes. Okay? So, no, as married men, it's not like this goes away. And we have to understand that this is who we are, and we have to learn how to constantly deal with this. Now, what this means is we have to talk about this all the time. One of the greatest problems in our church, honestly, is that we don't talk about sexual temptation and challenge and lust nearly enough. Men, it's got to be part of our regular conversation. Because I'm telling you, guys, we struggle with it. It's constant. It's all the time. And when you start building that healthy environment where the guys, it's just free to talk about it, you're free to talk about it, you're free to talk about it, you expose it, and then it doesn't control you. The problem is when you don't talk about it. Because when you don't talk about it, it builds. And it leads to other things that you then get more and more embarrassed about. And the more you go down that road and the more embarrassed you get, then you don't want to talk about it all the more. And sometimes it ends up leading us to places that are devastating. Absolutely devastating. I do want to just throw this out there for the men. And something I would highly, 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 highly encourage is, especially with the internet now, the problem is, I mean, before, look, 20 years ago, if you wanted to be impure and look at, you know, sexual things, you had to actually walk into a store and purchase a magazine. Not so anymore. You can be sitting there answering email, and 2 minutes later, you can be on a porn website, and it can start destroying your spiritual life. There is a program that I found about 5-6 years ago that I've had installed on my computer for the last 5 years. And especially, I mean, man, I'd really... can you see that? Okay. Covenant Eyes. CovenantEyes.com. Now, let me tell you what this does. You pay a monthly subscription, and it goes on your computer. And there's two versions of this. They're both great. The first version is it just sends an email report once a week. And wherever I'm at, so when I was in Chicago, I had a friend, AT, who's in the ministry with me. And every week, he would just get a report that went to his email inbox, and it just would say, Dave Pachta has been looking at on the internet. And it usually, the title is, report looks good, meaning, hey, there's nothing even questionable. Sometimes it will say, report needs review. And maybe there were some things that were questionable. You know, I went to find a YouTube video and there was an advertisement, and, you know, whatever. And there's other times he says, make sure Dave's okay. You know, I mean, I don't know what it actually says when it's really bad. But the idea is, look, the truth is we have to live in the light. The problem with guys and the internet and a closed room is the darkness, where we can go when we're by ourselves. When you know that that email's going out every week and there's nothing you can do to stop it, boy, it really helps you make sure you're staying on track on your computer. Does that make sense? Now, this is great because you can pay one little monthly fee and you can put it on every single computer in your house. And it's just great protection. So I would highly encourage, it doesn't have to be that. Look, I don't get a commission if you go to Covenant Eyes. But the point is this, protect yourself. And men, let me just say this too. I know that a lot of us in this room right now have things we need to be talking about. Talk. Get open. If you let that stuff go undealt with, it will destroy you. Unfortunately, this last week, we actually had to disfellowship a brother for repeated sexual immorality in Joburg. And I can't even begin to tell you how it's not only devastated his wife, who's pregnant, but what it's done to the entire church. Because this went on for so long, unconfessed, that it put us in a position that we had to remove him from the church because he never dealt with his heart. We don't want to end up there. We need to be open and we need to pursue purity. Amen? On that note,
this is definitely not a topic. I don't think we've ever taught about it in a marriage class. I think most things with physical interactions with married couples, you talk about a very different thing. You talk about keeping it fresh and exciting and, you know, like giving to each other and meeting each other's needs. And we are not at all saying don't do that. Please do that. That's a great thing. And it's a blessing from God. Enjoy your marriage relationship. That's what he created it for. But I think what we felt a strong burden to talk about, and it's especially, honestly, working with teens for so many years, what we see them struggle with, how we see the battle, even with parents passing on, teaching their daughters how to be dressed modestly or this and that. There's so many avenues of it that we just feel like are part of our daily conversation. And honestly, seeing what has destroyed and broken up marriages in the last years. And it's not just the extreme situation like Dave talked about, but just married women and married men coming to us and talking about this person they've been flirting with that, oh, it started out as office place flirting, and then it was everybody went out for a drink, and then we stayed a little bit after, and then we got in this, you know, this is us. We're not void of temptation. Satan is trying to destroy our marriages. So I know Dave hit on this a little bit with the way we dress and things like that, but I want to just hit on a couple of areas. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, it says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. I think these words, this propriety and decency or decorum, this whole idea of being appropriate for the environment you're in. If you are a married person and you are in your bedroom with your husband, appropriateness goes out the window. I mean, it's whatever you want. it's have a great time. Wear whatever you want. Do whatever you two feel great about. But outside of that environment, that is not appropriate, obviously. You know, there's decorum. You wouldn't come to church, hopefully, do things, you know, publicly that you are doing privately. I think this whole idea of decorum, though, that we have to present ourselves appropriately because of what Dave talked about. The whole visual thing, I think men being visual, would be very easy to, if I'm drawing this, you can already fill in the eyes, right? You know I'm going to put little eyes here and it's a smiley face. Maybe that's a bad example, but hopefully, you know, my artwork won't distract from the point. But the idea that if you are given part of a picture, visually, men are much more quick to finish the picture. We're all quick to finish the picture, but men are excited about finishing the picture. And that is a difference between men and women. And there is nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with that in and of itself within the appropriate situation. But there is something wrong with it if we as women are dressing that way to get that response. And I think that's the heart of the matter, is I want to dress in such a way and carry myself in such a way that I don't start the picture. If the line is over here and over there are crocodiles that are going to eat you if you go anywhere near them, and this is the boundary line, I don't want to be, I don't want to be right here where the line is with my toes nearly touching it. I'd prefer somewhere back here, you know, way far away from what could destroy me. And that's how I think about it when I think about talking to women and about us and how we present ourselves publicly in the church, and how we present that and pass it on to our kids, is why push the boundary? Why give part of a picture? Why do that? if we're pursuing holiness, I think it's somewhere pretty much over there. It's not up against the line where we could be destroyed. I know you mentioned the example of clothing, but I think I've been very challenged about this, too, with, like I said, having 13 and 15-year-old kids, what we watch. You know, I have grown accustomed to saying, oh, yeah, that was a good movie, and, you know, and it's just crazy. You just hate when they take a good movie and have to throw in some ridiculous scene just so they could make the rating this, and then more people will go see it or whatever. That drives me crazy. But the thing with it is I found myself the other night, we were sitting watching a movie, and it was PG for language or something, and we were watching it with our 13-year-old daughter, and it's going along, and this conversation is just, you know, there wasn't anything physical, but they were talking about just these completely describing in detail these sexual things and whatever, and I start fast-forwarding, and but in my mind, I think I was first fast-forwarding because she was sitting there. I was more aware of what I was taking in because of my daughter. And I was so convicted afterwards, I thought, why would the standard be any different because she's here? You know, for purity issues. I thought, no, I need to check my heart. Would I have fast-forwarded that if she wasn't sitting here just because of me and keeping me pure? And it was a good check for me. And so I think our workplace things, that we have to have some kind of boundary. If we have no boundaries and it's blurry in our interactions with the opposite sex or in our what we allow into ourselves spiritually, if there's no boundary, then it's just all going to be blurry. And when it's blurry, you will compromise.
Okay, I want to throw a couple quick shots over the bow as we wrap this up about this last point. As I was saying in the beginning, men are attracted. They're very visual, and the ultimate male fantasy is access to beautiful women without rejection. Now, for the wives, what will help your husband is it does matter to him how you dress in the bedroom. It is an attraction to him, and that is a desire that men want. And so I know that may not always connect, because men and women, we don't think the same way. And I'll talk about the other side of this here in just a second. So my point is this. What does attract your husband to you in the bedroom, make sure you do it. Yeah. Really will help it. One of the brothers up here just said, yeah. It really does. It makes a big difference. Now, the other thing is, remember, the second point is that without rejection, and there is something, you know, and Paul talks about this, is look, don't deprive each other unless it's for the purpose of prayer or for spiritual reasons. The idea here is that if, as a man, if you initiate and you get rejected, there's something about our pride and our egos. It just deflates us. And then we don't want to initiate more. And so it opens up doors of temptation. And I think we've got to work on that together as married couples. Now, there's another thing for the men that we have to constantly learn about, too. And my wife reminded me of this week, too. Cuddling is not sex. Now I heard a big amen from a sister. They're separate categories, and both are needed. So, and I know sometimes for men, you know, when your wife wants to cuddle with you, it automatically, okay, I know where this is going, but not necessarily for her. Okay, it may just be cuddling, and there's a need that meets for her that's important, and it can't always just be the end result for you is. Does that make sense? All right, so the idea here is we've got to learn and talk about these things with each other to make sure we have a great physical relationship so we can pursue purity. All right, we're going to take about 10 minutes for Q&A. Is that right? Or Werner's moving quickly to the front. That's it. Okay. We're going to have a coffee break here in a little bit, and then we're going to move into Christian parenting. But questions, thoughts, comments, anything that we confused you by? Yes.
For him to have that platform.
Okay? Now, were you guys able to hear what she said? All right, I'm going to repeat this, and I'm going to put a caveat on this. All right, what she's sharing is she would like to have the kind of relationship with her husband that if he is struggling with sexual thoughts and lust and temptation, that he feels free to talk to her, which I can appreciate, and that may be true of you, but I can tell you that a lot of women don't feel that way. And this is part of what we need to talk with about each other. For example, some women, they don't want to know that they don't want to know when their husband's struggling with lustful thoughts, but they do want to know that their husband's dealing with it with other Christians. And so what I think is important is you have to know your own marriage dynamic. If you feel like this particular sister does, and hey, I want to have that openness and I don't take it personally, and I know it's just part of your struggle as a man. Because a lot of times, because women aren't wired the same, they can tend to get critical of the fact that their husbands do struggle with this. And they take it personal. Like, what means you're not attracted to me? No, that has nothing to do with it. The reality is men are just, they just struggle with lust. It's just the way we're made. So don't take it personally. Just make sure that you have an environment where they feel free to get the help and talk about it. Does that make sense? So both sides are true. We just have to make sure we're talking. Yes. No, I don't think so, not at all. It's sexual things that we're talking about. Now, what Paul was addressing in the scripture that Beth read in Timothy is that as a Christian woman, the primary thing that we should be wanting people drawn to is who we are on the inside. But that doesn't mean it's wrong for you to look nice. What becomes wrong and what creates problems for men in lust is when you're drawing attention to your physical, sexual side. You know what I mean? And I could get very specific, but earrings don't cause a problem. Right? And you know, it's funny because even for a while, and I don't know how much this caught on here, but in the U.S., what are those called, hon, that the girls wear underneath that look, they're lacy?
It's just the built-in bra shirts.
But they wear them on the outside. What are they called? Like camisoles? Okay. What was really popular in the U.S. the last few years was that girls started wearing camisoles either as shirts or even under another shirt so that the lace was sticking out. Now, again, ladies, you may not think this is a big deal, but I'm telling you, when a man sees lace, they think underwear. And when they think underwear, they think, you get the point. Don't expose your underwear for fashion's sake. Doesn't make sense.
Yeah. I was going to say, just with that, the braided hair and the gold jewelry and things like that, I think there are some of those things that were culturally different. You know, there are different things in the Bible that were more cultural things. But with this, I think what God always addresses is the heart. It's not the, if I were to wear the fanciest, latest thing, or I spent this huge amount of money on this necklace, and I walked around like, oh, look at me, ha-ha. You know, you could wear something like that to draw attention to yourself, like to show off and make other people jealous. It would be the heart. Now, is it wrong to save up and buy something beautiful that you enjoy? No. Great. Go. But anything that where we're like, we're dressing away or we're drawing attention to ourselves for an impure heart reason, I think that's what more he's addressing.
Great. Anything else?
I just want to ask Beth, how you were talking about women that have to do what men want in the bedroom. But
I actually didn't say that.
Okay.
I didn't say that. No. I said our wives should be attractive to us in the bedroom, and part of what we need to do is talk about that. We've got to have a very open dialogue about our sexual relationships, and we both, anything that happens in the bedroom, both people need to feel comfortable about, and there needs to be mutual respect. okay, in the bedroom. But what my point is if your husband's attracted to you wearing something which he thinks is sexy, don't just always wear a t-shirt. My point is, make yourself attractive to your husband in the bedroom. That was the point. But there does need to be mutual respect. And I'm not saying anything goes in the sense that if one party wants to do something and the other doesn't feel comfortable, then you've got to respect each other. Does that make sense?
I hear you. It's more about women that what our take on, what do we kind of feel will be attractive. So I want your opinion. What do you think?
Werner just had a good point. Maybe we need to take this part of this offline because we have some single guys in here. Let's take those specific questions, and maybe you could ask Beth about that one online. We're going to try to keep this PG. This is going to be a PG conversation from here on out. Single guys, we can have a separate conversation if we need to talk through this later. Is that okay? Talk to Beth offline about that. Amen. Yes. I do. Yeah, Beth and I, and regardless of what the church has been through, and, you know, in 03 and 04, and discipling wasn't cool anymore, you know, we've always felt like we need help. We've always had a weekly time with, or every week, every other week time, with someone who specifically was in our life that knew the majority of what was happening with us. But the truth is, that relationship couldn't meet all the different needs that I had. And so I have multiple relationships for that reason. For example, one of the new relationships I'm building is with Werner, because we haven't known each other except for 6-7 months. But one of the things I love being around, Werner's a learner. He's constantly pursuing and has ideas and convictions about things, and I love that. I think I'm starting to learn to appreciate getting new insights and perspectives. And so it's a new relationship I'm developing that helps me spiritually. But that's a constant thing. We're always developing that. But yes, we have one couple that we always get with that really knows everything going on with us. Good question. Great. Wow. All right. Coffee break?
Coffee break, yes. Thank you very much. And then obviously...